Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. I'm glad that you are here, and I'm glad that I'm here, and I say that not really knowing when you're going to happen to be here with me. It's 7 o'clock, July 15th, where I am. Maybe it is not even July 15th, when and where you are, and I don't know where you are, but I'm glad that you are here, whether it is on Facebook Live or whether it is through sermonaudio.com. Thank you for joining us and for being a part of this time. We're doing something new that we started this past Friday, and it's a series on the book of Judges. That's right, the book of Judges. So far, we've seen an introduction to the book of Judges where the cycle of the judges is revealed, right? And it rings true throughout the book of Judges, right? Remember the cycle? We talked about how Israel had right relationship with the Lord, but then they forgot the Lord, and as a result, they started acting out of that, betraying the Lord, and they started turning to other gods and goddesses. And in their rebellion, let's just call that rebellion, the Israelites rebelled against God, so God sent an oppressor. And they were indeed oppressed. They were enslaved. They cried out to God. God heard their cry. God sent a deliverer. And the Israelites were delivered. Yay! And then they turned their backs on the Lord again. And then God sent an oppressor again. And then they were oppressed. And then they cried out to the Lord. And then they were delivered. Yay! And then they turned their backs on the Lord again. And round and round and round she goes, right? That's kind of the story of the book of Judges. Why is this going on? Well, as we read, ultimately the reason this is going on is because of Judges 2:10 and because of Judges 21:25. We'll get to Judges 21 later. But Judges 2:10 talks about the fact that after Joshua had died, remember Moses was the one that the Lord used to deliver the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, right? And then Joshua was his general, took over after Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. But Joshua died. And then in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now remember, we talked about the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There is a big difference. There are all sorts of people, especially in the American South, that know all about God, that have been baptized at least once, that are almost certainly on a church membership roll somewhere, and even if they're not, they know all about him. And then there is the great group of people, great as in large, I believe in God, but I'm a non-religious person. Well, again, you know, consider what Jesus said. The demons believe in him, right? And others, it's not simple belief, simple ascension of knowledge. The fact that you recognize that something exists doesn't mean that you know God. Especially because there's only one way to know God, and that is through God the Son. Right? That's the means by which we come unto the Father. That's not my words, not my, that's what Jesus said. It's the only way that makes sense. And so you can know all about God, but if you don't know God, well then, what does that look like? Well, it looks like the book of Judges. And if you have trouble seeing what's going on in the book of Judges, look around you. Right? Because we're starting to see what it looks like to be full of a generation that knows about God, but doesn't really know God at all. And the decision-making process at that point, A-grade decisions are not made for one's life. Wisdom is not pursued. And furthermore, the debacle that you see unfolding around you on an almost daily basis is evidence of the fact that we're in a nation now that knows about God, but by and large does not know him. So, the book of Judges is dealing with the same type of situation with Israel. We talked about Othniel already, right? He was the first judge, and Othniel kind of serves as the overarching paradigm for the judges. That the Lord gave Othniel, he delivered them. But then yesterday we got to the tricky one. Tricky. We got to the left-handed man, Ehud, right? And Ehud is fascinating because was he left-handed? Probably he was left-handed. We say that because he had this dagger, right? This 18-inch dagger that he had strapped to the inside of his right thigh. And he had it concealed in a place that nobody would have looked, right? Because most people are left-handed. He was bringing a tribute to this foreign king who had oppressed Israel, right? You know, like slaves bringing their tribute. Nobody would have checked him there because almost everybody was right-handed. And if you're right-handed, you're not going to put a weapon in such an inconvenient place as under your right thigh. It wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. Well, they didn't check him. And they did not check him. And as a result, we read what happened. Ehud went in, and being a left-handed man, probably that's why it was there, but also that term left-handed, it means something else. And for those of you who are lefties out there, don't take this as a personal shot, but in ancient Israel, a left-handed man, that meant somebody that was tricky. That meant somebody that you wouldn't hire to be a contractor at your house. Somebody that you wouldn't be loaning money to or receiving a loan from, for that matter. And if you bought something from him, it was probably hot. Probably stolen, right? Nevertheless, that's what's going on with Ehud. Ehud goes to the king, King Eglon, and says, I have a message for you from God. And the king rises to receive it. And he received it. As I said yesterday, he got the point. Ehud most likely crawls out through the toilet. And then Israel is once again delivered. Now, outside of that being kind of an R-rated portion of the scripture, what's the point? Right? I mean, other than it just being fascinating, and it is fascinating, there's a greater point. And we see the same point today with our next judge. And interestingly enough, this next judge, I can tell you this much. I have never heard a sermon on Shamgar alone. Yes, Shamgar. Is that a common name? As one commentator put it, if your entire life was summed up in one sentence, would you expect for your your name to be remembered? Yet Shamgar's life is summed up in one sentence. Judges chapter 3. Go ahead and look at Judges 3 with me. After Ehud did what he did, you know, he gathered Israel together, and it was Eglon, king of Moab, that was the oppressor during Ehud's time. And Ehud gathered Israel together, and they went and they defeated him. But then in chapter 3, verse 31, we hear about another judge, and it's just one verse, just one verse. But it says, chapter 3, verse 31, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Or he too was Israel's savior. All right, now, what's going on here, and what is the point of Ehud, and what's the point of Shamgar? What could we possibly get out of one little verse? Well, remember what the book of Judges is for. And when you remember what the book of Judges is for, this one little verse, it means something really powerful. Because remember, I kind of took umbrage, not really umbrage, not that I have a big problem with it. I understand why it's called the book of Judges, right? Because the way it's organized, it talks about the different judges, and it's all about their lives and what. I get that. But it's kind of like the parable of the prodigal son or the two. The parable isn't really about the son. It's about the father, right? And just like this is called the book of Judges, the book isn't really about these individual judges, you see. They were just the ones that God used. The book of Judges is about God. This is God's character on display. This is the power of God's deliverance on display. And from time to time, this shows God's personality. Not in the deception, not in anything like that. But to a certain extent, you can see a sense of humor here. And no, it's not blasphemous to speak of God in that manner. Remember, think about who would have received this. You know, we have war stories where we talk about things. Well, we used to, before everything became racist and evil, we had war stories. And we talked about great acts committed by men on both sides of the battlefields and with esteem and that kind of stuff. Now, you can't do anything without being a racist or something else. But hopefully one day we'll get back to that. But nevertheless, what we see here with these great stories, they were going to people that had been oppressed. Imagine the cheers of the Israelites when they heard about what happened to the fat King Eglon. The king that was so fat that when Ehud said, I have a message from the Lord for you. Even today, y'all, and I've never been an Israelite and I've never been oppressed like they were. That gives me chills to read that. Now imagine being one of those oppressed people that find out that Ehud said, and they said, Ehud, what did you do? How did you kill Eglon? And he tells the story. Oh, what a gift that would have been to the people of Israel. How they would have reveled in that, right? And so we see God's personality on display. But remember, the overall point is it shows us who God is. and who God can use. And this is not unique to the book of Judges in any way, shape, or form. You know, the same God that breathed out the book of Judges is the same God that through Jeremiah called Nebuchadnezzar his servant, who said in Romans that he raised Pharaoh up. Yeah, it's that God. Number one, he can do that. He's God. It's his prerogative. He can do what he wants to do. But it shows all of the sentiment of the Psalms, the fact that we don't need to put our trust, do not put your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save. Why? Because God, in Psalm 46, he brings the kingdoms of this world to naught, to nothing. That's just how powerful our God is. And side note, can you think of a better message for today? You know, I don't even know what to think anymore with all, I never knew what to think in the first place with all of this stuff that's swirling around with the virus, but it's spiking here and spiking, I don't know. But even in times that seem like they're out of control, God is still very much in control. That's evident from the book of Judges. And that's evident from what's going on around us. So, remember, that's the purpose of Judges, not the particular judge, but to show the power of God. Now, how do we see the power of God in Judges chapter 3, verse 31? I'll read it again. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Now, most of the time when I hear about this verse is the ox goad. Now, admittedly, this is an amazing thing going on here, right? Because think about an ox goad. You know what that is? Excuse me. An ox goad was used by a farmer, right? By somebody particularly who was plowing. And you had the oxen in front of the plow. They would go along. An ox goad was a pole, a staff, that it could be anywhere from 6 to 8 feet long, probably around 8 feet long. Why would it be so long? Well, if you're behind the plow and the ox are up there and you have to goad them along, you've got to have something long enough to get to them. On one side of the ox goad, it came to a point, a tip, a sharp point, because you got, and not super sharp, not like a spear, but sharp enough to get an ox's attention. I don't know if you've ever worked with large animals before. Isabella takes horseback lessons from Amanda Buchanan at the church, and she absolutely loves it. And if you've got a child and you're in the area that's looking for lessons, Amanda does awesome. And that she didn't pay me to say that. Anyway, nevertheless, so get in touch with her, get in touch with me, and I can get her in touch with you. But I remember when Isabella first started riding horses, and Amanda would say, "You have to give it the heels. You know, you got to kick them, and you're not going to." And I told her, she said, "I'm just afraid." Isabella's got such a sweetheart, and she doesn't want to hurt the horse, right? She'll positively wrestle with the cat, but she doesn't want to hurt the horse. Nevertheless, if you saw the cat, you'd understand why. But anyway, she was afraid, and this was early on. This was last year when she first started. And I said, "Isabella, I promise you, you will not hurt the horse. I can kick that horse as hard as I want to, and I would barely do anything to it. You can definitely." Look, when you're dealing with a large animal, a horse is one, but an ox, you know, this is just a massive slab of working muscle. This was back when animals worked for a living, okay? And so on one end of the ox goad, you would have a tip in order to goad or to get the... It was the cattle prod of yesteryear, right? You had to let them know you meant business. So that was on one end of this 8-foot-long pole or staff. And on the other end, there was like a flat paddle or a spade. And the reason that they had that was to get between the tines of the plow, the blades of the plow, and clean out the plow. It was a very practical purpose, right? It was a farming tool. And we have this guy named Shamgar who takes one of these things and he kills 600 Philistines. 600 Philistines. Now, this can mean lots of things. I think it means exactly what it says. Some have said that he got a militia together of farmers, and it's like, I don't know. All I know is what the text says, and that's all anybody else knows too. Remember, when we theorize about stuff, that's what it comes down to. But it says that he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Amazing. Incredible, right? But in addition to that, don't pass over the name Shamgar, son of Anath. Anath, however you want to say it. It's your world. I'm like Bob Ross, whatever you want to say. All right. However you want to pronounce it, you just go ahead and pronounce it. All right. So why does this matter? What does Shamgar mean? Well, it's a different kind of name, isn't it? And I know it's the Old Testament, and we see all sorts of different kind of names. But Shamgar in itself is a very different name. Most likely, and this might blow your mind here, but most likely Shamgar was not an Israelite. You heard me right. He was most likely not an Israelite, and Anath, or Anath, was probably not his father. Now, it says son of Anath, but we know that Anath is up in Galilee. So most likely what this is referring to is that Shamgar is a Galilean. Now, you might say, oh, well, Galilee, yeah, Jesus is from Galilee. Yeah, that's right, but guess what Galilee isn't? It ain't Jewish. And the fascinating side of this is that even though this is the Old Testament, the prospect that God would raise up a non-Israelite to deliver Israel, it's very interesting, doesn't it? And when you couple the fact that this is a non-Israelite, most likely this is a non-Israelite delivering Israel, and the fact that he uses one ox goad to do it, it gets even more interesting. And y'all, we've already seen a taste of the interesting. We saw it with Tricky Ehud. He had an 18-inch dagger, right? So with Ehud, it was a dagger. Here with Shamgar, it's an ox goad. With Jael, it's going to be a hammer and a tent peg. With Gideon, it's going to be horns and torches. Soon enough, it's going to be a woman's millstone. And then we get to Samson, and it's going to be the jawbone of a donkey. Is this just anecdotal? Is this just put in here to have something for children's stories or for the R-rated section of the Bible? No. So what's the point? Again, remember the overall point of the book of Judges, that it shows the power of our deliverer. And the fact that God would use Shamgar, a son of Anath, who most likely is not an Israelite. Theoretically, he's not a Canaanite pagan, but he certainly, if he's not an Israelite, he must be a Canaanite. The fact that God would use Shamgar, and the fact that Shamgar would use an ox goad, it's two things that add up to something that's borderline unbelievable, but we know it's true because the Bible said it. And what this points to yet again is the overwhelming power and majesty and unpredictability of our Lord. You know, as we take away from this, or as we take things away from this, one of the things that we ought to take away from this is that you and I really don't know how the Lord's going to work. You know, those that are under oppression, if you would have told them, hey, you know the guy that's trying to sell you fake magazine subscriptions, Ehud, he's going to be the one that Lord raises up for the Savior. Now, what, obviously, I'm joking around. I almost said something very insensitive there. But if you've had dealings with certain people groups that go door to door and try to sell you fake things, you know who I'm talking about. Don't even pretend like you don't. But nevertheless, if you would have told the Israelites, hey, listen, it's going to be Ehud that's your deliverer. No, there's no way that. Or it's going to be the plow kid, Shamgar. Yeah, the guy with the ox goad. He's going to be the Savior. Because that's what it says here. He too saved Israel. If you were to tell them next that eventually, hey, there's going to be a servant girl, and she's going to get a tent peg and a hammer and nail it through the king's head and save Israel, people would say, what? You're out of your mind. But the reality is that the Lord may be using something in your life that you cannot possibly see the need for. The Lord may be using a situation in your life that, by your estimation, is seemingly unredeemable. That may be so bad that you can't make heads or tails from it. The Lord may be using that in your life right now to prevent some other calamity, to give you strength to face whatever is coming. I don't know what the Lord is doing, but I do know this. He's in charge. And I know that the promise of His word is true. That if you seek His kingdom first, as Jesus said, if you will seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, then all the other things will be added to you. Take this lesson from the book of Judges. Learn from Shamgar, son of Anath, this non-Israelite with an ox goad. And instead of getting hung up in the details, focus on the fact that God is incredible, y'all. And God hasn't changed. as we talk about how crazy the world seems around us and how much it's gone off the tracks, God hasn't changed since then. And we have no idea how He's working among us sometimes. Sometimes we do know. Sometimes we have no clue. But rest assured, He is working. And don't give up. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for this one short verse. Forgive us for so often just breezing through it and thinking, wow, need an ox goad. And we focus on the ox goad and we forget that You're the one who owns the oxen on a thousand hillside. Not to mention the one that really works. We thank You for Shamgar and for his faithfulness. We thank You for what You did through him. But even more than that, we thank You for the fact that we can trust You. That You are our great Savior. Give us wisdom. Give us the ability to discern. And help us to always look expectantly to You in full faith, knowing that even though we may not understand what's going on, we know that You're working. I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Lord willing, I will be back tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, and we shall march forward. Until then, have a great day.